Thank you so much, brother. And I was thinking as they were singing that beautiful song, there's a commitment in that song. There's a commitment. I'm going to serve him. By the grace of God, I aim to see the end of a Christian race. But how long are you going to serve him? All the days of my life. Amen. I take my one of my grandsons to school every morning. This year I'll be taking both of them that we're raising school every morning, Christian school. And we pray on the way to school. And I pray something like this. Lord, because this phrase is part of that phrase while I'm praying. Lord, help Tanner to be determined that he's going to serve you all the days of his life. And so I've said it enough till it's stuck. I'll say, Tanner, your turn to pray. Lord, I'm going to serve you all the days of my life. Help Papa to serve you all the days of his life. Amen. Good. I said, good. That's what I said. Good. Amen. That's what we're going to do. We're in this for the long haul. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you again so much. It has indeed been a privilege and joy of mine to be with you. This will be my last time speaking in this encampment. Thank you for the invitation. I've certainly have enjoyed both of our co-workers as they ministered from the Word. Dr. McElwain has challenged and inspired and opened the Word. I don't know how he finds it so easy. It looks so easy when he's doing it. You know, it's so hard when I'm digging it out, but it seems so. And I love it. I love every bit of it. And I certainly as well love Brother Ken Thompson and his preaching has inspired and challenged me. And his laugh. I'm telling you what, there's some people you just like to be around. And people that have that laugh like that, I want to get up next to him just kind of when I grow up, I want to be just like him. I really do. Amen. And Brother Goodwin and Brother Hurst have been real. That's a terminology that my kids use. That's real. And they have been that. And I thank God for it. They've been kind and considerate. And all of you have been very kind and considerate. Thank you so much. Enjoyed every meal that I've eaten. My wife will not believe that I didn't go to the snack bar, not one night. Not even last night I didn't go. I was going, tempted to, but we were talking with the Owenses about their church situation, and they're identified with our association, so we were talking. We're over to Home Missions, and their daughter Lori did get me a hot dog with chili on it, mustard. Amen. So that's but I'm normally there. You can tell by looking at me, I'm normally there every night. And enjoy the Christian fellowship and those of like faith. I've never called myself a preacher. I've always called myself an exhorter. And Brother Han always encouraged me as a youngster. Said, you want to stay long in the pastorate? He said, don't preach on Wednesday night. That's people's night. Oh, you can have a little Bible study if you need to. But he said, have emphasis on the people. Let them report in. Even let them read the scripture. Let them. Said, it's reporting in night. It's prayer and praise. Said, keep it that. Don't go down these other roads and preach. And I was telling some of them at breakfast time, we were pastoring in Louisville, Kentucky, some years ago, and all of my children were small. And Luke, my middle son, was probably about 10, 9 or 10, something like that. And around the supper table on a Wednesday night, I don't know how it came up, but my children began to say, Dad, you say you don't preach on Wednesday night, but you preach every Wednesday night. And my wife said, honey, I wish you'd quit saying that. You always preach on Wednesday night. You say you don't. And boy, they was really getting on Dad. I didn't lose my appetite, but they was getting on me. And Finally, Luke, my middle boy, took it about as much as he could, and he switched sides in the midst of the battle. He shoved himself back from the table, doubled up his fist, and he said, "Dad doesn't either preach on Wednesday night. He exaggerates." Well, I don't want to do that either. But I certainly appreciate the faithfulness of God. Amen. Amen. You think of it in the days ahead, and the Lord brings you to my mind. Would you pray? God would help. Haven't made it in yet, but aim to. Aim to by His grace. Amen. And I want to take my family with me. Amen. Every one of them. Yes, sir, brother. Everyone. Want to take every one of them. Want them to see the end of a Christian race. Praise the Lord. So if you think of it and the Lord would lead you, I would certainly appreciate that more than anything else I know of. Now what you perceive truth to be is truth to you. What I perceive truth to be is truth to me. The theme that we're going to be preaching on this morning, I've noticed, especially in the last years, there's a vast, broad spectrum of what folk have interpreted the word and declare it to be true to them. I don't go along with Tim LaHaye and all of his emphasis on the Left Behind series at all. I don't think it's all scriptural, but that's truth to him. And on the other end, those that are preaching there'll be no millennial reign, and that's truth to them. And I don't have all the answers in the study of eschatology. I did take Wiley's theology, and I remember, I think it was, I don't know exactly which one it was now, of yesteryears, of the holding a camp meeting. And it may come to me later. If it done, it's not that important. But said that he was sitting in theology class when under Dr. Wiley and yesteryears, and they were waiting. The students had been discussing on the side of the study of eschatology, the study of end things, and couldn't wait till Dr. Wiley would tell them. He came to that portion in his textbook, and he jumped over it. And one student raised her hand, Dr. Wiley, why? We've been waiting all semester for you to teach us about the end times, the study of eschatology. And Dr. Wiley said something like this. I've written it down. He said, you can be dead wrong on what's going to happen tomorrow and still get to heaven. But the way to heaven, God plainly marked, but the way to hell is camouflaged by the enemy of our soul. He did come back and study it, but he jumped over to, I don't know whether to cause that discussion or cause those young theologues to begin to think. But I said all that to say this. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 24. And for reading of the word, and again, I'm not saying I have all the answers, but I am saying the Lord is coming. He is coming. Amen. So Matthew chapter 24, those of you that can and care to, would you stand with me? And while you're standing, let me thank you again for the wonderful offering that you've given. Thank you. I don't know if thank you anytime, but I thank, Brother Todd and Brother Goodwin, Goodwin said, well, you want to give it back? I said, no, it's already found a corner in my wallet. Thank you for all that you've done. And if I've missed something, the Lions have done a tremendous job. We appreciate so much them as well. Verse number 1 of chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Never thought a farm boy would ever have the privilege to visit Israel, but our guide has showed us. And they're digging, getting some areas of the temple, but there's not any stones. They're all thrown down. And Jesus said unto them, I'm going to read verse 2 again. See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall be thrown down. Verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of the coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, It's interesting to note, his first response was, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Back when Paul Harvey was on the radio, my dad listened to him religiously. And my dad wrote this down because he wanted to share it with me. He said, Son, Paul Harvey, did you listen to Paul Harvey? I said, No, I didn't catch him. I tried to catch him often, but not as religiously as my dad did. And he said that out of the 195 countries at that particular time that the United Nations recognized, 189 of them were in war or some kind of conflict. Out of the 195 at that, I think there's 197 maybe now, or 98 somewhere in that area. But out of the 195, there was 189 of them that were in war or some kind of conflict. You shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. I have before me on my smartphone that there was a since 1 o'clock this morning, there's another one just happened just a few minutes ago on 5.6 on the Richter in, I don't know if I can pronounce it right, but it's Japan, a place in Japan. There's another one at 2.6 that happened in Greenback, Tennessee about 2.5 hours ago. There's another one at 3.3 in the Dominican Republic that happened about 4 hours ago. There's another one at 4.6 that happened in Russia, and it too was about 4 hours ago. Another one 4.8 in Indonesia, just a little right at 4 hours. There's another one 4.2 in a country that I can't pronounce. KYRGYZTAN. Another one in Mexico, 4.5 hours ago, 4.4. Tonga, 4.7. Indonesia, 5.5. Montana, this morning, 3.2. And the list goes on. And you can find that it's happening while we're preaching this morning. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. By the way, the Jews have been hated seemingly by all nations and suffered more than any race almost that I know of. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended. One shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false witnesses shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I remember Dr. Yoakum, I believe it was at Hope Sound some years ago, and he said a clear rendering of that would be, because iniquity shall abound, the love of most shall wax cold. Verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man in the house would have known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye ready, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Ready or not, he's coming. Our Father, thank you for this your word. Seal it to our hearts and minds. Illuminate our heart and mind today. We pray that you would touch this crowd. Help us, everyone, to know the worst of our case this very moment and do something about it until we're heaven ready. And we pray, oh God, for victory to be a reality in all of our lives. Get us all to heaven, whatever the cost may be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're living in a day when it said in the days of Noah and as in the days of Lot. What kind of days were the days of Noah and the days of Lot? The scripture tells us it was days of drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Lot's day was a day of greed and perversion and immorality. And I don't have to tell you, we were matching seemingly again those type of days. But if no one believed the Lord would be coming back again, I'd have to believe it, because this infallible, inerrant book had declared it, that he's coming again. In fact, it is mentioned 385 times in the New Testament. That's equivalency of one verse out of every 25 verses in the New Testament. While repentance, without which no man will get to heaven, is mentioned 70 times. And water baptism is mentioned 25 times. And the Lord's Supper is mentioned 6 times. 385 times it's mentioned that he's coming again. So I think every once in a while we ought to hear a message or try to declare a message about the coming of the Son of Man. But I believe it's a fact, dear heart, whether you would believe it or not, because God's word has declared that it's true. He's coming again. Not only do we find it, it's a fact because God's word has declared it, and it's an infallible and inerrant word, and he's given it to us that we can follow it and make it to heaven, but also his holy beings, creation that he's created, has declared it. If no one else believed it, I believe it's a fact. Because you remember in the ascension, when the angels came and said to he said, ye men of Galilee, in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 11, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Christ was taken from you shall come again in like manner as ye have seen him. If no one else believed it, I'd have to believe it's a fact, because holy beings, creation of God, have declared it to the mere mortal man, and that he's coming again. Not only does the word declare it, not only does his creation declare it, angels have declared it, but Jesus said so himself. We read in chapter 14 of St. John, very familiar, we all can quote it. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go, I will prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What time is he coming, preacher? An hour that you think not. Watch is an important word. Remember, the thieves would not have got into the good man's house if he'd have been watching. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only, Jesus says. No man knoweth. We know when summer is nigh. We recognize that Israel became a nation in 1948. The scripture reminds us that that generation shall not pass. And the old timers used to say, you want to know what time it is on God's time clock? Get the Bible in one hand and get your daily newspaper in the other hand. It'll tell you about what time. By the way, the newspapers are going to be obsolete one of these days. And we'll have a generation just like the phone booth. You mentioned the phone booth. They don't know what that is. I predict it'll be in a newspaper. Will be the next one of these days. They won't know exactly what that is. But it does tell us a desert will be blooming like a rose. I mentioned already that I never dreamed that an old country boy would ever have the privilege to go to Israel. I heard Dr. McElwain said he had went, we had been there once, twice. And by the way, it doesn't make me authority. It just caused me to know how little I really know. I mean, it does. It tells you when you're there, you just think, wow. But it does come alive. I mean, Scripture, the Gospels, and the life of Christ, and the Acts of the Apostles, and different things begin to come alive because you're there. You're there, and you recognize that. But our guide, as he was leading us, and he was telling us all about the situations that were there, and he looked, and we were traveling on a bus, and he said, "Look over to your right." I do know my right from the left. I'm talking about your right, not mine. Look over to your right. And he said, and we did. And there was an apple orchard. And right next to it, an orange grove. Look over to your left, he'd say. And there you would see just a desert. I mean desert, and perhaps a shepherd boy and a flock of sheep going from one clump to the other, and just walking along and for trying to find. He said, the difference has been, we've been irrigating this land, and it's blossoming like a rose. Can somebody help me? I'm from Burley Holla. I did graduate from high school and Bible college. I thought I'd tell you that because sometimes the way my grammar is and my English, some of you might really have a hard time with that. But can somebody tell me, speak up, what part of the country apples are growing? North. North, Michigan, California, the north part. What part of the country are oranges growing? South. South. I saw with my own eye one of them farm fences, and maybe a path for a tractor and trailer to get down on each side. And so when they harvested, they'd have a place for them. But now I'm an old farm boy again. I've told you that. I guess you've got it by now, don't you? When I was in agriculture classes in high school, they said something about you don't want to plant some plants too close to one another because you don't want the onions smell to be part of your beans or tomatoes or whatever it is, you know, because they pollinate, you know, go back and forth. And you don't want. But here we have the oranges taste like oranges and the apples taste like apples, and they're growing right next to each other. And by the way, I can testify it's the best fruit I ever ate in my life. It is. I don't know whether, can you testify to that or not? I enjoyed it. The vegetables and fruit were, in fact, we are in these big old four and five star hotels. And now that's a trip. And you come in, carry your luggage, said, "Sir, I'll get that." I said, "No, I get it," because I knew he just wanted a tip. But my wife said, "You're supposed to tip him anyway, whether you do it." So here, he's carrying my luggage. You go in there, they go in and prepare in your room and have everything just right, you know. And then you go to the cafeteria, and I'm telling you, they've got mounds and mounds and mounds of fresh fruit. I mean, tell you. And I like pears, but I don't normally grab a pear. If there's apples, I grab an apple usually before I grab a pear. But I grabbed a pear and went back to where my wife was sitting and others were sitting, and we were sitting across from each other in that particular time. Normally, a couple sit on this side, other couple sit here so we can talk. But this particular time, my wife is like you are, and I am Sam. And I bit into that pear, and that pear just went. And she said, "Mark." I said, "Honey, I'm sorry." She thought I was doing it on purpose. I said, "By the way, that's the best pear I ever ate in my life." I flipped that thing around, and I bit it again. I thought since the skin was already broke, it would let off the pressure, you know. But I bit it, and I did it again. I mean, it showered. She said, "Mark, what are you doing?" I said, "That's the best pear." Everybody at her table began to go back and get some pears. What are you talking about? God is causing the desert to blossom like a rose. They've irrigated it. It's growing, 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 growing. And everybody began to eat pears and give each other a shower. My wife said, "I got 3 or 4 pears and put them in my pocket." She said, "You're not eating them in our room." I want to tell you I did. I ate them in the shower. Tell you who's boss in our family. Anyway, I ate them in the shower, and I gave the shower a pear, a shower, and then turned the water on, let it wash all the sticky substances down. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm telling you, we're living to see. I pastored in Louisville, Kentucky. Dr. McElwain's daddy was from there, and he's from there originally. You can't pastor in Louisville, Kentucky without being affected by the Kentucky Derby. Now, I've never been to the Derby, had no desire to go to the Derby. I can't tell you one winner of the Derby. I guess I can the day of the Derby, because you can't turn your radio on or can't get a newspaper without being on the headlines. And so, I said all that, I don't follow it. Until one day, I began to read about the horse that won. You know where its ancestry came from? Would anybody like to guess? Israel. You know where the winningest horses and all of the other big races, the Preakness, you know where most of the winningest horses come from? Israel. I began to read that and I said, "Wow, I can't imagine." And then I began to read some other information about Israel. I read about their armament, their guns, and they're bigger and better than any other place, and more expensive than any other place in the world. And I began to think of all of the different happenings in the little old country of Israel. And I said, "Behold, he's at the door." Amen. He's at the door. My wife went to Bible school for one reason. As a little girl, God called her to be a preacher's wife. That's what she went for. Most of them that go don't like to admit that's what they're there for, but she was there for that. Admitted that's what she was there for. She felt like God called her as a little girl. In fact, her mother used to take her to the parsonage on a Saturday, and she helped the parsonage family clean. Well, they had a daughter her age that didn't do half as much. Forget that. I didn't even say it. But anyway, my wife felt called, and she did it. She'd go over there, and then my mother-in-law would take her over every Sunday morning, and my wife would set the table and would get everything ready for the great day of the feast there at the parsonage, you know. And she would and did a lot of manual work behind the scenes and would do that. And even in junior high, when the guidance counselor said, "Honey, what kind of occupation are you going to have?" She said, "I'm going to be a preacher's wife." No. I mean, what are you going to do? And I'm going to be a preacher's wife. No, you need to have me not. No, she said, "I'm going to be a preacher's wife." High school, the same thing. And so a freshman, she was looking, literally, I'm telling you this, she was here, she'd verify it. Somebody tall, dark, and handsome. Boy, I'm going home. You guys laugh at me, you give me an inferiority complex. She was looking for somebody tall, dark, and that's what she's looking for. She really was. But she fell in love with somebody short and fat and ugly. See, I admit it. You don't admit it, but I do. Anyway, but she went there and went a year, and the next semester that she was going, we got engaged. And she, early in the semester, and she said, I just came to get my degree. I know I've only had 1 year. Getting ready to start her second year, and did register and start for classes. But when I popped the, or she popped the question, by the way. You don't believe it? I said to her, I want to say I said, honey, but we weren't allowed to say that in Bible school then. I think I snuck around and said it anyway. Honey, I'd marry you if you had asked me. And she said, will you? I said, yes. So she asked me to marry her. But she went home. She said, I'm already getting my degree early. And so she went home and began to work and began to prepare, save some money. We didn't have any money. I mean, somebody said, you'll never make it. You'll never make it. You never make it. But I just want to tell you, love always finds a way. Love always finds a way. My parents didn't even think we'd make it. Her parents knew we weren't going to make it. Her mom worked for the bank and her dad worked for the government. And she had 27 pairs of shoes. We got married and I was fortunate to have one. And boy, you talk about that's adjustment as well, especially when we're both carnal. But anyway, that's another story. But she got home and she began to write me some letters. And she'd write me a letter. By the way, I love people, brother. I just love like being people. And I guess I got a backward bone in me too, but I still like to be around people. I always have. And everybody always came to our house after church on Sunday night. We always played music and sang and ate popcorn and drank Kool-Aid and finished the Sunday meal off that we had left over from Sunday dinner. I mean, everybody, preacher and everybody, just come to our farmhouse. My mom used to say, my dad would literally pop popcorn in one of the old wash tubs. I got big enough, we got an inside shower, and so I didn't have to take a bath in that wash tub. And so dad used it for popcorn. The store popcorn popped in and feed everybody. My mom would pick up popcorn in every room in the house. She said, I'm glad when it's summer. They'd go outside and eat popcorn for the most part. And don't have to have it there. But here we are. I came for lunch line. And they passed out mail, and I didn't want to be around one single soul because I knew I was getting a letter. I'd get that letter, brother. I mean, tell you, I'd put my food tray, and I'd go clear over the corner where no one was at. First of all, I could smell it. It wasn't garlic either. I'm telling you, she baptized it in her cheap perfume that she'd gotten for and saved for special days that she got for her birthday or got for Christmas. And I can smell it. And I want you to know, it was appealing to me. I loved to smell it. And then I'd go over there and hide, and I'd open that up, and I'd read that, tear the envelope up, and I'd read it. I'd read it so much, I'd spill stuff on it, I'd wipe it all off, you know, and I'd read it again. I read in between the lines. I read some stuff that wasn't there because I knew she loved me. I mean, she'd say every once in a while, I love you. She told me that, I suppose, a dozen times since I've been here and hadn't done that in a long time. I said, I'm not going anywhere without you again. You're going with me. But I can't hardly wait to get home. She told me she loved me, missed me so much. I said, wow. It's been a long time since that's happened. And we're grandpa and grandma now. But I just want you to know there's something about that drawl of my heart. And that she told me how much she loved me. I'd take it to work in the old battery factory. And I'd read it every break. I'd read it at lunchtime. I'd read it before we took a shower when we had to leave the old factory. I'd read it again only to get another one tomorrow. She loved me. Dear heart, that's a crude illustration compared to this love letter. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us. He told us so over and over and over again. He loves us so much, He's preparing a place for us one of these days, and we can spend eternity with Him. He's in love with us, and I'm in love with Him. Amen. Oh, bless your dear heart. There's something glorious, wonderful about this love relationship. Man of His coming, He's coming rapidly. The lightning cometh out of the east, so it shineth unto the west. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Coming in great contrast to His first coming. First time He came as a babe, a king without a kingdom, came for only one reason: death. Human spit upon Him, beard plucked from His face, His back beaten to take the sins of the world, your sins and mine. The first coming came for that purpose, to die, but the next time He's coming to raise the dead. The first time He came, He entered a woman's womb and no one saw Him, but next time every eye shall see Him. The first time He came as a lamb for slaughter, but the next time He's coming as a lion of the tribe of Judah. The first time He came to redeem, but the next time He's coming to reign. The first time He came in poverty, but the next time He's coming in power and glory. The first time He came, He got a crown of thorns, but the next time He'll have a crown of gold. The first time He came, angels escorted Him, but the next time 10,000 of His saints will escort Him. The first time He came in meekness, but the next time He's coming in majesty and honor. The first time it was dark and hopeless, but the next time it'll be light and victorious. He's coming to set up an everlasting kingdom. He's coming as a bridegroom, coming for His bride. Hallelujah. By the way, I've never seen a dirty bride. He that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I've had a lot of weddings, and I married some old Kentucky folk. I lived pastor down there, the most primitive wedding I had was in Indiana. But every wedding I have, I used to, I don't do it anymore, but since I got rid of all my critical glasses, I have to borrow somebody else's critical glasses, and I put them on, and I always look for a flaw in the bride. I think there must be something somewhere. There must be a wrinkle. There must be a hair out of place. There must be something somewhere. But you know what? To this day, I've never saw a bride that had a smudge on her gown. I never saw a bride that had a wrinkle on her gown. I never saw a bride that had a hair out of place. I can't remember any. The only thing I married a couple, and I was to marry them, and I happened to see her toes sticking out underneath the wedding gown, and I stopped. I knew her. I knew the family. They were hillbillies. I mean, real hillbillies. And I said to her, "Emily, where is your shoes?" Not that loud. I said it. She said, "My mama got married, no shoes on. I'm getting married, no shoes on." Good enough. Went on with the wedding. I'm about as redneck as they are. You can tell. But the outlook may seem dark and dismal, but the uplook is bright and glorious. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Comfort, comfort. Wherefore, comfort. What are we here for? We're here for because it said, comfort one another with these words. Signs of His coming in the churches, in the heart. Love of many have waxed cold. We already talked about the earthquakes that are happening. There is that of unnatural affection and that of plain church. And let's know also that in the last days, perilous times, difficult times, hard to deal with, painful, difficult, harsh, fierce, savage times of stress shall come. For you shall hear Men shall be lovers of their own selves, selfish, covetous, lovers of money, boasters, full of big words, proud, blasphemers, railing, abusive, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, family affection, that is, unloving, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, without self-control concerning lust, fierce, untamed, savage, brutal, despisers of those that are good, traitors, describing Judas Iscariot's betrayal to Christ, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Some years ago, my wife, we had a Christian school, pastor in Wabash, Indiana, had a Christian day school. God was helping our principals. And his wife had two daughters. We had one daughter. My wife, who doesn't get up early for anybody, hardly, she will. But she'll say, I'd say, honey, I'm going to go hunting in the morning. You're going to get up and fix my breakfast? She said, fix it yourself. I do. And I don't blame her. I'm not blaming her. I'm not throwing off on her. I love her and she loves me. But anyway, here we are. She got up at 5 o'clock in the morning because, and our principal's wife was as bad as my wife when it come to getting up early. And we didn't have a Walmart then at Wabash, but the Kmart was there. But they heard they were putting out five of the ugliest looking dolls you've ever laid your eyes on the shelf for Christmas. And my wife was bound determined to get one. And our principal's wife was bound determined to get two. That left two for anybody else. And they were first in line, and there were probably 100 people in line to get one of them dolls. Boy, ever did I have a heyday with our principal's wife. She said, I got $2. I said, well, they can share one ugly doll is enough for any household. She got two and my wife got one. Ran back here on the shelf. After all those other ladies were hoping to get one. But they named it. They named that doll. And we got a birth certificate with that doll. I didn't get a social security number. If it did, I'd have claimed her on my taxes. But we got a birth certificate. Iris Irene Dodrell. The ugliest looking thing I ever saw in my life. They called it a Cabbage Patch doll. It was ugly. It was ugly. They were trying to reinvent ugly, I guess. But I want you to know, on Christmas morning, we get a big gift and a little gift. Our big gift, my big gift was insulated green boots when I was a kid on the farm. And my little gift was t-shirts and underwear, socks. So that's what we got for Christmas. And so we followed through with that. And sometimes get a little more little stuff than that. But we'd always try to get them one big gift and make them that open that last. And they could open the little gifts ahead of. But my daughter opened that her big gift. And ooh, and ah, and scream, and tears, hugs. I said, buy the store out next time. All right with me. And hugs are worth that. But anyway, here we are. Here they are. That crazy old doll, ugly looking thing. And that doll had its own high chair at our table. When we prayed, a lot of times in family devotions, we sometimes, Melody and I would just pray with the kids if we was in more of a hurry. Or then we'd take turns and each one of them pray or ask one of them to lead out and then ask the other to lead out. And they would all take turns praying. Did you know Iris took her turn? It could be my daughter's voice or my wife's silhouette voice. Cinderella voice, I always called it. And she, it was beautiful, but it was high. And she would talk about it. But I want to tell you, over and over and over again, they love that doll. They love that doll more than they love me. I mean, if we'd go somewhere, they'd belt Iris in, but none of the rest of us was belted in. We didn't have to be back then. In the wintertime, I started, went out of my car. It was cold. We had 85 inches of snow that year with the cold to go along with it. And most of it stayed on the ground till the spring. And here we are. I walked down, got no garage in the parsonage, walked down, bought a starter for that old Buick Electra 225. Boy, that was a ride. But anyway, we got that hand starter, and it was probably in March. And I happened to look as I was putting everything up and walked by the door of the car. I happened to look down, and on the floorboard of the back of the car, I saw Iris. I mean, she's there all night. She'd been sleeping with my daughter and sometimes in between my wife and I. I mean, I grabbed that doll. I goes running into the parsonage screaming, "Family meeting! Family meeting! Family meeting! We had somebody die last night. They froze to death." And my wife and daughter said at the same time, "Oh," they all came running, "Oh, Dad, that's just a doll." I was accused of unnatural affection. They love that doll more than they love me, I thought. But I want to tell you, there's an American movement for world government, for world president, world court, world judge, world taxation, one world order, world bank, world currency, and the list goes on. The result of his coming, said two shall be grinding at the meal, when they normally grind at the meal in the morning. Two shall be in the bed when they're normally in bed in the evening. Two shall be in the field when they're in the field during the day. One shall be taken and the other left. They tell us when the atomic bomb was dropped on, I always called it Hiroshima. They say that's not the right pronunciation now. Flesh fell from bones and eyeballs liquefied in eye sockets. This will be a drop in a bucket compared to the vials of wrath that God pours out on those that have the mark of the beast. I ask you, are you ready? What should be our response? It should be trustful. It should be watchful. It should be prayerful. One of our trips to Israel, our guide stopped us, and he said, "Look over here at this rock." We were under the area where they originally built the temple. "Look here." And he said, it looked like spider webs. And he said, "That's water. That's water." And he had someone read about where water in the Old Testament, two different places that are talked about in Zechariah, I believe, and also in Ezekiel. Or water flows from under the altar, under the eastern gate, and flows out, and it flows into and makes a stream that flows into the Dead Sea, and they'll cast their nets, and except the one end is to be salty, but it'll be fresh then. And it talks about, and he said, "That's water. Never had it. Water. We get most of our water from the Sea of Galilee. And we try to save a little bit of rain that comes this way every year. We try to save that, but most of the water comes from the Sea of Galilee here." But said, "That's water. That's water." And the next time we went, it was about 2 years later, and they had a little wall built up against that, and our guide went right by it. I stopped him, and I said, "Sir, I don't know where I stopped him right then, but the next stop, I said to him, "Sir, the last time I was here, if I remember right, our guide had us to stop. And he said that was, those cracks look like cracks in the wall there, in the rock, solid rock. They said that's water. And he had us to read about the fulfillment of Scripture as the water coming and flows from under the altar and through the different gates and on out and goes to the the hinder sea and the forward sea, and purifies the Dead Sea. And I was saying, and he said, you see this wood wall here? I said, yeah. He said, listen. He said, it's already ankle deep. Water coming from the, he said, we hewed out and we built the wall here now. And water's coming out of that rock, and it's already, remember it says it'd be ankle, and he measured it and continue, and be waters to swim in. He said, it's already ankle deep. I said to myself, wow, I don't have all these structures just right in a pathway like I think I have, like I always thought it was. But I do know it's a fulfillment of God's word. He is coming. I pastored for, my first pastor was almost, I was on my seventh year, wasn't 7 years, I was on my seventh year, 6 years, about 3 months. And we started Christian Day School. And out of that Christian Day School, we hired a principal and his wife. He was actually from my home church, but it was kind of a long story. His daddy was had a junkyard. And my daddy introduced our pastor, Brother Hand, to the junkyard. Actually, it was two junkyards, but Dad would do work. We never put new parts on anything, hardly. He'd go to the junkyard and get it. But Brother Hand began to work on those guys that owned the junkyard immediately. And both of them came to church. Both of them got saved. Both their families were radically changed. I mean, they were drinkers. They were stealers. They were, you name it, they were that. And one of them was the son of one of the guys that had a junkyard. And he was in the military, in the Navy. And he was going to be a lifer. He's up to 10 or 11 years at that particular time. And was in a submarine and was serving our security in America. He'd come up here and get his mail and ship his mail. He'd come up somewhere else and get his mail and ship his mail. No one knew where he was at. He wasn't allowed to say a lot about what he was doing. But he was part of our security for America. I said, thank God. But he married a little gal. They had a little boy. They were godless. They were all godless people. But God began to work on his mom and dad. His dad owned the junkyard. Brother Hand wouldn't leave him alone. By the way, keep going. They may act like they don't want you, and they may not want you, but you just keep going. You don't have to stay all day, but just keep going. Let them know you love them. Pray for them. Keep going. Keep visiting. By the way, that's how most of us and our ancestors got in. Somebody wouldn't take no for an answer, and they kept going. Anyway, Brother Hand kept going. They come to church, and he had been involved in stealing a semi-tractor load of cattle. He ran a junkyard, didn't he, the semi-load of cattle, but he was involved with some other things and even made restitution before. The FBI said, we've already been putting you to sleep and getting up with you for the last 8 days, and we were in revival, and the FBI was at church every night. Now they didn't come in, but they were watching him in revival. They said, we know what, interstate, crossing the state lines, and he had a list of this high. And Brother Hand was his attorney, the junkyard dealer that stole the semi-load of cattle. Part of it, that was part of his, he was part of that stolen. And the church had an all-night prayer meeting. That's another story in itself. God did a wondrous deliverance. He didn't have to make restitution, but he didn't have to spend one day in prison. Miracle of miracles of miracles that he did. But anyway, here we are. They got wondrously saved. Didn't know anything about old-time religion. Didn't know anything about our way or about our uniforms or anything else. But God began to help them, and they began to just line up and be a part of the services. Their daughter, who was a public school teacher, got gloriously saved. And their son, who was in the Navy, in a submarine. I remember when he was home on furlough. It was 3 or 4 years later when he became my principal. But I remember when he was home on furlough, and it was during Christmas time and New Year's time. And we were having a watch night service at my home church in Logansport, Indiana. And he was there with his wife, but he was drunk as a skunk. I don't know where you get that from. Sober as a judge or drunk as a skunk. I want my judge to be sober, but I guess skunks doesn't walk very straight. Maybe that's the reason. Plus they stink, but I don't know. Anyway, here we are. He was drunk and sitting on the back seat and had his arm around his wife, just home a few days and lollygagging all over her and trying to pull her over on him and just kind of had, he was drunk. He'd been partying. That's all he do for a New Year's Eve. That's his perception of having fun and partying was go out and drink yourself silly. That's what he does. That's what already. I remember 5 or 6 of us preacher boys and Brother Hand would say, I want to tell you, we're going to pray out the old year and pray in the new. So whoever's preaching, you're going to have to stop about 5 to 12 and you'll have to finish it after we have prayer meeting. Pray out the old year and pray in the new. Whoever's preaching stopped about 5 to 12. Brother Hand got up. He said, God's been here. I wonder if anybody would like to get saved. I wonder if anybody just will let Jesus come in your heart and start this year off right with Jesus. And clear in the back, very back seat, drunker than a skunk, Delmer got up. And I remember, I was in the service, brother, and I remember he said, I would. And I'm not exaggerating. I have been known to a time or two, but I'm not exaggerating. I would. I mean, it's a wonder. I mean, it's still all over his breath. The last thing he did before he came into church was took a big old swig of vodka and whatever else he had in it underneath his seat out of his car. And he's already almost dead drunk then. Here he is at the altar. I just want you to know, holy pandemonium, like I talked about last night, just kind of lifted a little bit in that service. His mother screamed like a Comanche Indian, and they were shouting, rejoicing. I was there, I saw it with my own eyes. He prayed clear through and through clear. God, forgive him and sobered him up. I never seen it in my life. I prayed for some on street meetings downtown Indianapolis and different places when I'd go with the some of those guys that God would sober them up. We had outdoor meetings, Eric Kimnick and Larry Poe and some of them, and we'd preach for them different times, and I prayed that God would sober, but I never saw it. But I want you to know, he jumped from that altar, and he leaped. You've seen a deer, you spooked a deer, and all of a sudden, it goes fast, but then it gets a little ways away, and just kind of just goes. So graceful. That's exactly how he ran around the church. Out the door. Down the block. I don't know where all he ran down the block. And pretty soon he come back in leaping and jumping and rejoicing. And leaping and jumping and rejoicing. Let me jump ahead. 3 years. 2 years maybe. He made a petition to get out of the Navy. Just re-upped. Got a re-up bonus. And he was up in class in his military. He was gung-ho military all the way. But they let him out, didn't have to pay his re-up entry fee, and gave him an honorable discharge because he wrote his letters why. He said his goals have changed in life. He wanted to live for Jesus and not for the Navy. He believed in the Navy, but he wanted to live for Jesus. And they let him out. He was coming home at Indianapolis Airport, before you had to go through all the security, where everybody could go right back to where you got on and off the plane. He was coming home, and the church from Logansport was there. Had big old banners. I suppose there were 75, maybe 100 folk there. Had big old banners. Welcome home, Delmer. Welcome home. And some ladies brought their accordions, and we was having a holiness meeting in an Indianapolis airport. Brother Hand was leading the best thing in my life I ever did do was take off the old robe and put on the new. The old robe was dirty, all tattered and torn. The new robe was spotless, had never been worn. The best thing in my life I ever did do. And he did it more demonstrative than I'm just doing it. Take off the old robe, put on the new. The way he was doing it, God was there. His little boy, Tony, probably about 10, he is running every time he's seen somebody coming. He'd see somebody coming, like Brother Thompson. He'd run to him, Brother Thompson, my daddy's coming on. My daddy. And he'd grab a hold of you about waist high and just jump up and down. My daddy. You knew he was excited.
Oh, sure.
See somebody else do it, he'd run and do it over and over and over again. Here he did it. The plane came, we thought it was him. Wasn't. Another plane came. Everybody got ready. I mean, people getting off of planes. Now they're standing around and watching us. They think we're the craziest people on earth. But I want to tell you, I'd rather think I'm crazy for Jesus. Some laughed and walked away, and others, I believe God, the Holy Ghost, got a hook in their jaw. I just choose to believe that because I believe we honor him. He'll draw all men. There's attraction to that that's genuine, and he'll draw. Anyway, we're lifting him up in honor, not in crucifixion, but lifting him up in honor, and he'll still draw. He'll draw because of the crucifixion. Here we are, honored, praising him, and Tony running, my daddy. All of a sudden, the plane was, some had left, and some of the onlookers had left because it was longer than what it was one right flight, another flight, still in the same area. I remember him coming, getting off that plane. I don't know how I can do it very well. He had his gut in, his shoulders back, dress uniform. He come. I seen that wife scream and run to him. I saw that embrace. I seen that shows of affection, of kissing, and of kissing, and of kissing, and tears flowing down both of their cheeks. All of a sudden, Tony wasn't there. He had been telling everybody his daddy coming. All of a sudden, I heard a scream, an earthly scream. Daddy! And a streak of lightning. And he tackled his daddy about waist high. I literally, church, camp meeting crowd, I can't begin to explain how I felt, but I literally felt like Moses when he was standing on holy ground. I felt like I was witnessing something that I'd never witnessed before in my life or never witnessed since. I saw that embrace of that husband and wife. I saw that embrace of that son. I seen that arm of that military man that was fit. Sharp as a tack, reached down and grabbed that son. I seen him kiss his son. I seen him kiss his wife. He kissed his son, kissed his wife. They laid on him and wept and wept. He hadn't seen him in quite a while. And now he was seeing them, and they were loving on each other and kissing on each other and kissing them back and forth. Folk, that's a crude illustration. But one of these days, I want the privilege to bow at his feet, kiss him, and thank him for his mercy, thank him for his grace, thank him for his love and affection for a rebellious old farm boy that had his back turned away from God. And away from the old-fashioned way, and away from those that loved him, and was going his own wayward way. But oh, he so loved me in my state, and somehow stopped me in my tracks under old-time conviction. And I was awakened. Had a hunger. I sometimes feel like Tony going across the country. I say, he's coming. He's coming! He's coming! He's coming! But brother, I don't want to miss it for nothing in this world. I want to keep a right relationship with him and with you. By the way, it works both ways. It works both ways. We got to keep a relationship with him and with you and with you and him. And we can be ready when he comes. He's coming. He's coming. Are you ready? Let us stand. I don't know whether the song is in the hymn, Are You Ready? Are You Ready? If it is, would you sing that for us, brother? Amen. Let's sing that. Amen. Amen. Thank God. Thank God. I just want to leave this truth with you. I don't know when it's going to be. Now, I'm not arguing with those that say this or that. What they perceive to be true is true to them. I'm not in a fight with them. I'm not. And if you feel different about the end times than I do, I'm not fighting with you. I'm not in it. But the truth is, he's coming. The truth is, he's coming. He's coming for those that are looking for him and those that have made themselves ready and those that have adorned themselves as a bride. Groom. The bridegroom's coming for the bride, and he's coming for those that are looking. Could we sing it?
There's a great day coming, a great day coming.
The altar's open if anybody would like to pray.
Coming by and by.
We want to be sure
when the saints
your relationship
and
with
the
him.
Sinners shall.
Amen.
Parted right and left.
Amen. God ain't sent on board that need to be confessed.
That day.
Amen. God ain't clarity in your relationship with your fellow man. Amen.
Are you
what about
ready?
Knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt
are
the Holy Ghost abides in his fullness
for the
in your heart of life?
Amen.
Amen. If you're not sure,
you
we have camp meeting. Not only for the saints can be blessed and be encouraged,
the
sinners might be saved, the believers might be entirely sanctified.
There's a bright
Amen.
Day coming.
Amen. If the Lord's speaking to you this morning,
coming.
Jesus invites
There's
you.
A bright
Jesus invites you.
Coming
Amen.
By.
Praise the Lord.
But its brightness shall only come. Them that love the Lord, are you ready
Amen.
For that day to come?
Amen. Join him on the chorus.
Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready?
Kind crowd to preach to. If you'd go ahead and play, Brother McElwain, please. I may never ever get to see any of you again this side of heaven, but I want to pledge to you by the grace of God, and I'd like for you to pledge to me by the grace of God. Preacher, if we never meet again this side of heaven, I want to meet you in heaven. Could I see your hand? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. And I pray that God will help you to keep that commitment and keep the way clear. And I intend to do it. You know, just because we're preachers doesn't mean we don't have battles and temptations and trials. And a lot of those of my peers have gone different ways. Sometimes a week, weep in the night. I wonder. Wonder, have I done my best? Have I done my best? I want to do my best. I want to do my best. Amen. The Freemans are here, and they know what I'm talking about when I talk about those at Bible school days that we knew and loved dearly. Still do. Still love them. Still love them. Sometimes my heart aches. God puts a burden on my heart, and I say, oh God, would somehow you have mercy and speak fresh again to those that we were in school with that have gone different or let go and went, have left you out of their life completely. But I appreciate you responding, and I pray that God will help you to reaffirm that commitment on a regular basis, and I will do that. And one of these days, by His grace, amen, there'll be no party up there. No see you later, so goodbye. Jamaica last week, they say, later. Hi, man. Later. I said, what's his hi, man? Hi, man. For. They're saying hi. They're greeting you with his name. Hi, man. And they say, later. They're saying goodbye. I pray that God would help us till we don't have any goodbyes here permanently, but we're just waiting for Him to come to take us, whether it's by the way of death, whether we meet Him in the air. We're going to live for Him. Praise God. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Horner, would you dismiss us with a word of prayer, please?